When I walked in this evening, somebody said, "Oh, I heard you when we were here 2 years ago." And for just a moment, I panicked. I thought, "Oh, I wonder if my message is the same." But then I thought it wouldn't be so bad if it were the same, because so are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Of course, I'm not inspired like they were. Apologize for my laryngitis. If I don't make it through the message, lucky you. I do remember telling you 2 years ago that I had reached the age where I took a lesson from George Burns. When someone asked him, perhaps you read about this, said, "Mr. Burns, at your age, do you find that it's better for you to eat just natural foods and stay away from those additives and preservatives?" He said, "Oh, no." He said, "At my age, I need all the preservatives I can get." Well, it's worked, because 2 years later, here I am. But I have learned one thing since I talked with you 2 years ago, that I'd reached the age where I could hide my own Easter eggs and not find them again. So I do have my notes here, if I can read them. I thought I would share with you tonight my life verse. And I believe I have a real right to do that, because I've had over a half a century to test it. I was born over in Iowa, northwest corner, and on a farm. And when I was 16, you read about it in the history books of the Dust Bowl days, my dad auctioned off the farm, everything, and we moved to California. There, my first day in high school, I was sitting in typing class, poking it away at somewhere between 13 and 15 words a minute, because these chubby hands are cow milking hands, not typing hands. And all of a sudden, I slowed down to zero, because down by the outside aisle next to the window, I saw a beautiful blonde girl. Man, I thought. I'd never been very successful with girls. I liked them, but they didn't seem to like me back. And I thought, I wonder if I could ever have a girl like that. So I inquired about her as to who she was, where she lived, if she was going steady with anyone, and if so, how big he might be. And she was, and he was. But through a series of events, somehow that they had a breakup, I met this gal, and I found out what I thought to be a very strange thing. She not only went to church regularly, she liked it. Now, my opinion of a church-going girl was not particularly complimentary. But here was a good-looking, vivacious, blonde gal that went to church and liked it. Well, so I thought, well, if I want to get her interested in me, and I did, I should maybe get interested in what she's interested in. And I thought I could sit through anybody's sermon just for a chance maybe to go home with her afterwards. Take her home. I did that. And that Sunday night in that little church is the first time that I could remember that I heard the gospel. That not only was I a sinner, of course I knew that already, and that Christ had died on the cross for me, and I never disbelieved that. But this was the part that you needed to receive him into your heart and your life as your own personal Savior. And unless you did, you were not on your way to heaven. You were not a Christian. Well, I thought, baloney. I'm as good as any of the hypocrites here in this church. I'll take my chances with the best of them. I did take the blonde home, and we kind of argued about this. But I went back the following Sunday night for the same reason I'd gone the first. And it was well worth it. But I heard it again. The months went by, and finally I began to think, maybe that is what you need to do. So one night I had gone to bed, lying awake thinking about it, and I thought, Well, I don't know if I've ever made that step of really asking Jesus into my heart. Or maybe I did when I was in Sunday school back in Iowa, but I couldn't remember. So after I wrestled this back and forth, I slipped out of bed on my knees very quietly because I slept with my younger brother and I would have been embarrassed for him to catch me on my knees, at least then. And I just said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I believe you died on the cross for me. And if I have never asked you to come into my heart before, I do ask you to come in right now. And I got back into bed. Now for me, there was no emotional upheaval, no voices in the bedpost, no neon lights, nothing. I got back into bed. But I look back now and I can tell that's when a change took place in my life. Up to that point, the Bible had been dry as dust. But then it began to come alive here and there. There was a desire to pray and a desire to serve the Lord. Well, the blonde and I, we had started to, had our first date in June. She was 16, I was 17. October or September, I had knelt down beside my bed. The next month, we decided that we wouldn't date anybody else but each other. Following January, there was a youth meeting in our church, and a challenge was given to commit your lives to Christ, to serve Him wherever that would be and whatever that meant. And at the close, as they sang, "Where He leads me, I will follow," they gave an invitation. And my girlfriend and I got up, we were in the back, hand in hand, we came down forward and made that commitment together. I had just turned 18 and we meant it. You know, we never dreamed the adventure that life would be. I'm telling you, of course, the blonde is my wife, the mother of six blonde kids. You can tell who the predominant member of our family is. But I can tell you, I just never dreamed it. A kid off the farm in northwest Iowa, what God was going to do. And that commitment that day that we made together still stands. It's whatever and wherever. Now, as I said, the Bible came alive. Up to then, really, it was dry as dust, but now it began to come alive. And I heard about a life verse. I never, of course, knew anything about that, but somebody talked about having a life verse. Well, I was so excited about the Bible that I got a life verse a week. You know how that is. Yeah, you get so excited and you underline the good verses, and those days we underlined with a red pencil, and my, you know, all part of the New Testament is all underlined in red. They're all terrific verses. But of all the life verses I had, one stuck. And it's 1 Corinthians 15:58. And I'm going to quote it to you first in the King James, because that's where I learned it. But then I'm going to share from the NIV, and since I didn't learn it from there, I'll have to use my New Testament. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Or the last part of it in the NIV. I'm just going to use one sentence. "Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Now, what is the work of the Lord? What is it that He's asking to give ourselves to give our lives to? What is the work of the Lord? Well, I've looked around, and through the years, I've looked for verses that might just summarize it. And one of the best ones for me is 1 Thessalonians 2:8. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. "We loved you so much that we were willing to share with you not only the gospel of God, but ourselves, our own lives as well. I think I've got just a bit garbled, because again, I tell you, changing these translations through the years almost wrecked my memory program. But I like the way it's said here. Yes, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear unto us. The work of the Lord, first of all, as somebody said it here earlier, involves loving people. Loving people. And I've decided, after thinking about this for, well, quite a few years, here's my definition of love. Love is a choice, I've decided. Love is a choice. And love is a choice that does two things. First of all, it freely accepts another. And secondly, seeks their good. I learned about love years ago in a very dramatic way one time. In my 30s, I spent 7 years with the Billy Graham team in charge of the counseling and the follow-up. So I went with some of the advance party to London, England, to set up for a crusade. This was way back there. And we went over by ship, Charlie Riggs and I. Got off the boat, Southampton, took the train up to London, got into our hotel. We had separate rooms. I put my luggage down on the middle of the room, sat on the bed. I didn't want to unpack because I wasn't going to get to pack for another 5 months. And I was just kind of a little blue about that. So I called up my friend Charlie in his room. And said, Charlie, what are you doing? He says, nothing. He was sitting on his bed, not wanting to unpack his stuff. I said, why don't we go out and find a place to get a bite to eat? It was about 10 o'clock at night. And we went out on Oxford Street in London, and we found a place up on the second floor, their first floor. And it was a pretty good size dining room, maybe a little about the size of this place. And we came in the door, and we stood there for a moment looking around where might be a table. And way back over there was a half-drunk American who recognized us immediately. The way we were addressed as Americans is, and in front of all these people, and he said, well, hello there. Where are you guys from? I thought, oh, no, no. I've heard about these ugly Americans, and we're not here one day, and we find one. And I'd never been a Briton. I didn't know if they were going to accept us or drive us into the North Sea. I didn't know. I was kind of nervous about the whole thing. And here's this embarrassing guy. So Charlie and I took a seat at a table here across from each other, and I thought, now, if we just ignore this guy, he'll go away. But he didn't go away. He got up and came over and sat down next to Charlie, across from me. So, I was embarrassed. I thought, Charlie, don't talk to him. So I got the menu, and I was just looking at it and virtually memorizing the menu. And they were talking back and forth. And finally, the guy said to Charlie, well, what are you guys doing over here? And Charlie said, well, we're here with the Billy Graham team, and we're preparing for a crusade. And just then I looked up, and this guy looked over at me, this half-drunk American. He said, you'll never make a missionary. I said, what do you mean by that? And he went like this. He could tell through his half-drunken stupor that I had stiff-armed him. I didn't accept him. Love is a choice that freely accepts another. All kinds of people. Any kind of people. But I didn't. Suppose I had said, let me give you my testimony. No. I mean, no chance, right? I didn't love him. I definitely did not love him. Now, Charlie could have, but I couldn't. So love is a choice that freely accepts another. All kinds of people. But it doesn't stop there. It seeks their good. And of course, Jesus gave us the illustration for all time about that in the parable of the Good Samaritan. about the man that was on his way to Jericho, fell among thieves, who robbed him, stripped him, beat him, and left him by the side of the road half dead. And you remember, it says that a priest came along the road. Now, priests are full-time religious workers. And what did he do? He walked by on the other side. Then a Levite, Jesus said, came along. And he did a little better. He came over and looked at the guy. Then he went on down to Jericho to a committee meeting on what to do about all the crime on the Jericho Road. But he says, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed. I sort of think he was a businessman. It's as he journeyed. He was going somewhere. Had a schedule to keep. He was busy. But it says when he came where he was and saw him, you remember what it says? He had what? Compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his beast and took him to an inn. And he said to the innkeeper, here, take care of this man. And when I come back, whatever it costs, I'll pay up. Now, Jesus said, that's what it means to love people. So the work of the Lord is to love people, to freely accept them and do and seek their good, to be just go about being a good Samaritan, looking for opportunities to do good for people. It's to love. Then he said, we are willing not only to share with you the gospel of God, but, we loved you so much that we're willing to share with you the gospel. Now, you know what the gospel is, of course. I don't have to go into that. But I want to share a little thought that I've been thinking about. What is the most incredible day in human history? Is it Christmas when God became a man? You know, I can handle that. Is it Easter when Jesus was raised from the dead? Well, if he was God become a man, his resurrection from the dead was inevitable. The most incredible day in human history to me is Good Friday. When God in Jesus let cruel, wicked human beings kill him. Well, on Good Friday, he took our sins on his body on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24. This hand represents you and me. This little notebook represents sin. It says in 1 Peter 2:24 about Jesus. Here he is, no sin on him, right? Perfect, sinless Son of God, who his own self took our sins on his body on the cross. That's incredible. And because of that, you and I have hope tonight. I work out over here at U.S. Women Fitness. I also need speech training as well as the... And, I was in the... I don't know if this will work, but I'm trying to wet my whistle a little bit here. Because I'm tucking in an illustration that's not in the notes, so I need a little extra. But this guy, you know how they'll say, how are you? And I have this little quip. Well, for my age and shape, not bad. And this guy said, well, you'll be around a long time. I said, well, maybe I will. But someday my time for my funeral will come. But you know something? I won't be there. And I let that sink in for a moment. I said, there's a psalm that says, God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. So when that day comes, I'll be long gone. Why? Because Jesus took my sins in his own body on the cross, didn't he? And it was the last Thanksgiving. It was my birthday, too, and we had six kids. One of them said, Dad, what are you thankful for? And I hadn't really thought about it. I hadn't had time that day, but it just popped out. I'm thankful for hope, which is confident expectation of future good, regardless of what happens between now and then. That's good news. That's the gospel. And the work of the Lord is sharing that good news with others. Loving them, winning a hearing for them, realizing that there's something inside they don't want to come to the light, realizing that there's a devil and who blinds them, but we're willing to get in that battle and pay whatever price we have to pay to help get out that good news and help them to understand about Good Friday and Easter Sunday and what it means to us and what it can mean to them. That's the work of the Lord. And I want to tell you something. It's more fun now than it's ever been in my life. I love it. And I have to also admit it gets easier when I get older. I guess I'm not as threatening to anybody anymore. But it's a thrill to tell that story. I just ask the Lord to let me touch a life a day without working at it, but just keep pray about it in the morning and keep my radar alert all day long, and more days than not it happens. I don't mean giving them the bridge or drawing the four spiritual laws. I mean, but just drop a seed like I did with the guy at U.S. Swim. He had quite a response. He said, well, I guess it's better to believe there's a God and how did he put it? Rather than find out that there isn't one, than not believe and find out there is. Well, it's pretty profound. But it was kind of a kick because a guy across the locker room heard us talking. He said to me, what were you telling that guy over there? And so I got to repeat it again. What a privilege. The work of the Lord. Your whole lifetime is what I'm talking to you about. To love people and your whole lifetime, you count it a privilege to share that great message. And if somehow or other that ever gets stale or something, there's something wrong. Either you've got some unconfessed sin in your life or you haven't been telling this. There's something haywire. That's a great thing. But it doesn't stop there. He says, and our lives as well. We'll share the gospel, but we'll share our lives as well. I turned over one page too many here. Let me see. Yeah. Too many. It's not that I'm in a hurry to go home for any reason here. My first responsibility with the Navigators, the first time I was kicked out of the nest from headquarters was during World War II, and I was sent up to Seattle, Washington. I was about 23, to work with servicemen. And I didn't really know beans when the bag was on how to work with servicemen. So while I was trying to figure out what to do, I did something I didn't know how to do. I found 9 high school boys that I formed into a little club. We call them Dunamis Club, for Dunamis, for power. And my wife met with the girlfriends. And we would meet, and I'd spend time with them individually. And you know, those sharing my life with those 9 boys, they have served the Lord on 4 continents. And this, I could also use this illustration a little later when it says, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's right, it's not in vain in the Lord. But sharing your life. And as I said, I didn't know how to work with the military, and so I had a Bible class in my home for servicemen, but only one guy showed up. A second lieutenant in the Army. And I remember Doss Trotman, who was the founder and then president of the Navigators, called me one day and said, how's it going up there, Sandy? And I said, no, not very good. I said, I've only got 1 serviceman coming to my Bible study. But I've never forgotten what he said. He said, well, share your life with him. And I began to do that. And I soon found there's the most faithful man I had ever met. He was, first thing I knew, he was reviewing 100 verses a day, a couple hundred, meeting the Lord at 6, then 5:30, then 5. When he got out of the military, I asked him to come with me and help me in the ministry. When I left the area, he took it over. When I went with the Graham team and needed an assistant, he came to help me. And a few years later, when I went to New York to help, he was my boss. He was running the crusade. Charlie Riggs. My one-man Bible study. And I was just, we had a day with him last week, and I said, Charlie, how many people have you taught in the Christian Life and Witness classes? He said, I don't really know. But we figured that the videotapes alone, 100,000. And when I met him, he was a roughneck from the oil fields of Pennsylvania, could hardly talk without stammering. Now, I get a lot more credit for Charlie Riggs than I'm due, but all I'm saying is, I'll never forget, share your life with him. That's the work of the Lord. In other words, it's kind of like saying, well, help a person come to know the Lord, and then we'll help put the pieces together and help them in the disciplines and all that it takes that they can have a lifetime of useful service. That's the work of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. So, and I could give you more illustrations, but that's enough. Now, I'm going to look here at my NIV. It says, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now, all you have to do is look around a little bit and see how much of labor in life is in vain. And when you get to my age, and you've had a time to watch a lifetime of friends from high school, college, relatives, and seen how they've lived their lives and how they died, you see how many lives are lived in vain. We have a little story kind of makes its way around the Navigators about Ray Ho. Before he came on the Navigator staff, he was just out of college and he was wondering what to do. He applied for a job with a company that imports bananas from down South America. And he went into the personnel manager and talking there, and the personnel man leaned across to him and said, now young man, we are looking for people to join our organization who will give their lives to bananas. Now, can you think of anything more perishable to which to give your life than bananas? Now, that's okay to make a living importing bananas, but hardly something you want to give your life to. I mean, that's awfully, awfully small, isn't it? What's in vain? Or, you heard it said, the guy said, well, I climbed the ladder of life, and when I got to the top, you know, it was what? Leaning against the wrong wall. What a shame. Somerset Maugham, in his book of Human Bondage, says of some of the characters, these old folks had done nothing. And when they died, it was as though they had never been. It was in vain. A life in vain. And you look around, how many lives are being lived in vain? And we have the privilege of living our lives with things that will count forever. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So give yourself wholly to the work of the Lord, because your labor is not in vain. For instance, John 12:24. Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And over in Isaiah, when I'm reading, it says that I will give men for thee and people for thy life. You can exchange your life for people. You can be multiplied spiritually by by others that you have reached, and they walk, and they in turn reach others. And of course, the way to it, we don't always like, is this, it says, if you want to be like that, go out there and die. But do it for Jesus. Do it for the work of the Lord. And it'll not be in vain. And I'll tell you, here's a chubby guy off the Iowa farm who's been on a diet his whole lifetime, still chubby, not necessarily picked to succeed. But I can tell you that God multiplies your efforts far beyond your dreams. It isn't a result of what you can do, how smart you are, what methods you use. It's God takes what little you do give Him and multiplies it, as I said earlier, far beyond your dreams. Excuse me, sir. What are you standing so close up here for is what I'd like to know. Must be hard of hearing. I can't put it in. That's still live. Whoever uses that later, it might bite you. But not only will He multiply you, it says God will honor you. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. John 12:26. And not only that, listen to this. When I went to a Bible school, oh, I see. Oh, yeah, that's supposed to hook on to me. Now, how'd that get us? Well, I'm telling you, I'm going to hire a small boy just to look after me. You know, I've reached the age when they hook me up with these. I'm not sure if it's sound system or an EKG. No. But I think I'm going to make it through the meeting. But I heard it said when I was a young Christian, God buries His workers but carries on His work. I found it's better than that even. God buries His workers and carries on their work. I was reading one day about David, and God said, I'm going to do thus and so for my thus and so on this earth, for my servant David's sake. And the commentary I was reading, in fact it was a Daily Walk, said that David had been dead for 430 years. And God was still doing things on this earth for David's sake, 430 years after he was dead. So God will, if your work is done in the Lord by faith and prayer, not only will He multiply you and honor you in this life, but He'll carry it on long after you're dead. Doss Trotman's grave is up there on the side of the hill, and I today still see some of his prayers being answered. And he's been gone since 1956, 38 years. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So what are you going to give yourself to? What's going to be primary in your life? What's going to be the main focus of your life? When I was 18, I decided what that would be. Have you decided yet? He says, look, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Now, your labor is not in vain, so always give yourselves fully. Now, what I'm talking about here is always, always. I remember years ago reading Eleanor Roosevelt talking about her husband, Franklin D. Roosevelt. And she said he was a total politician. Everything he did related to politics. Every phone call, every visit, every social event, every letter, everything, he was related to politics. He was a total politician. I decided when I read that and asked God, I said, God, I want to be a total Christian. A total Christian. Not a halfway, three quarters, but a total Christian. always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. And always give yourself. I remember we used to kid a little bit when I was younger, Christian. You know, here am I, Lord, send my sister. Give yourself. Not your sister, brother, cousin, mom, yourself. You. Give yourself. When a couple gets married and they exchange vows, she doesn't say to him, I give you my cooking ability. Because she might not have any, for one thing. And he does say, and I give you my bank account. Because he may not have any of that either. I heard about a newly married couple. They were having a little spat. And he said, you certainly don't cook like my mom. And she said, and you don't make dough like my dad. No, you don't say, I give you my bank account or cooking ability or whatever. I give you me. I give you me. Now Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I give you me. Have you ever turned around and said, can I give you me? Give yourself. Yourself. That's what Lucy and I did. But also I renew that most every morning. Because Exodus 34:2, God said to Moses, I want you to rise up early in the morning and go up into the mountain and present yourself there to me. Always give yourself. And one more word here. You see, most Christians don't go far enough for the fun. They're sort of half happy. I don't know if that's happy. I don't know. That kind of like this, I guess, when you're half happy. Up and down. But give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. I read an illustration I like. The Colorado River, if you've been up there, it goes crashing down through some of those canyons with such power, it's almost scary to look at it, hear it. It leaves a mark as it goes through Colorado. Some people are like that. They leave a mark as they go through life. Other people are like a Florida swamp. You can't tell where it starts or stops. It just kind of oozes. It doesn't leave a mark. It leaves a blur. As you go through life, do you want to leave a mark or a blur? The choice is yours. That's what it means to give yourself fully. Fully. I mean, any other endeavor in life, you got to give yourself to it, right? Commitment. It's no less here. Now, I'm not talking about going full-time. I'm not talking about how you make your living. That doesn't make any difference. But to always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. To love people, share the gospel, and share your life. However you make your living. Because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He'll multiply it. He'll honor it. He'll keep you going long after you're gone. That's really something. Now maybe you've done this, but if you never have, it might be that you are at the place in your Christian life that tonight might be your night just to give yourself fully to the Lord. That big, all-encompassing commitment. Say, yeah, Lord, that's what I want to do. I give you me. To put your work as priority in my life, however else I make my living. And it might be, as it was for Lucy and me that night, this might be a night for you. So why don't we just bow our heads in prayer right now? Now, if this is something you think, well, that's the point I am in my life. I'm ready. I would like tonight to just say to the Lord, I give you me. I give myself fully to the work of the Lord. Because I know that my labor in the Lord will not be in vain. If that's the kind of a commitment you'd like to make, just in the quiet of your own heart, tell him that right now. And now if, with our heads still bowed and praying, if that's the point of life, your Christian life, where you feel you are tonight, and you just told him that, I'm not going to ask you to come forward like Lucy and I did, but if you think it would help you, just stand to your feet and just stand there a moment to seal and settle this commitment that you've made tonight. Lord Jesus, we here standing, and I know those seated, many already have done this, but particularly tonight for those standing have reached that particular point in their lives, where, Lord, they're giving themselves fully to the work of the Lord. For the rest of their lifetime, accept now this presentation and seal it to their hearts that this moment tonight will never be forgotten. Fill them with the Holy Spirit. Multiply them, dear Lord, and keep them faithful through the ups and downs, and even rejoicing in the battle that's ahead because of the victories that will follow. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.